older. Back here, you're watching it from the distance. But I always look for the children who remind me of when I was a boy. As you see, I have to look for some sloppy fellow. His shirt should be out, and his pants should not be neat, and his hair should not be combed, and that would be little Tom Taylor. I didn't go to Sunday school as a boy. My parents were not Christians, and we didn't go to church. But I went to school, and all my school pictures portray that kind of a boy. My children would look at the school pictures, and they'd say, there's Dad, and then they would all laugh. In those days, you wore knickers. One of them would be loose, hanging down, and the socks would be around my heels. So I always look for, and I always see a fellow like that, but here I was a long way behind them. But I always see one like that, and I look and I say, well, praise the Lord, maybe someday he'll be saved and be serving God too. You can't really tell. The sloppier they are, the better they turn out. Isn't that right, fellas? You guys look disgustingly neat, so whatever the case is, I can't say more about that. I'm going to read in the third chapter of Lamentations. I've been looking at these five roles in the Old Testament and talking about living in the blessings of God. Talked about Ruth and living in the blessing of redemption. Talked about Song of Solomon and living in the blessing of love. Talked about Ecclesiastes living in the blessing of the understanding that God gives us. Lamentations is found right after Jeremiah, as everybody knows. But if you look in a Hebrew Bible, you won't find the word Lamentations anywhere, unless it's edited by some English person, because the word for the book in the Hebrew Bible is ekah. It's a very small word, ekah, and ekah is an expletive. It's like when you look at something in a sophomore, you say, ekah, and that's the name for the book in the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible, because Lamentations describes the fall of Jerusalem, the pity and the sorrow that came to the prophet, and he looks at the mess of the city and he says, ekah, how could it happen? What does it mean? How does it go? And when I went to seminary in 1954, I wound up in a Hebrew class rather quickly, and one of the first assignments was to locate the books in the Old Testament. Couldn't find Lamentations anywhere because I didn't know that I was looking for Lamentations. I didn't know I could see Jeremiah and it looked like Jeremiah, but I didn't know. And so when they got the class out of about 25 students, the professor in that class looked around for some intelligent-looking student and said, Mr. Taylor, will you tell us where the book of Lamentations is? And I said, I'm sorry, I couldn't find it. There was a great amount of derision in the class. Great amount of derision. And he said, he pointed out where it was, and it was a car. I didn't know that, see, and I felt. So then he began to quiz other things, and he looked around, and he said, the book of Jonah. He said, that's where we're going to read early this year. Oh, Mr. Taylor, where is the book of Jonah? You know, I hadn't been able to find it either. Don't laugh. Or laugh if you will. I hadn't found it either. And I said, Professor Sanderson, I couldn't find Jonah. Then great railings came forth. And he said, anyhow, I can't tell you all that he said. But he said, hand me your Bible, Mr. Taylor. So I handed him my new Hebrew Bible. And you know what? He couldn't find Jonah either. Jonah wasn't in my Hebrew Bible. A couple other little books weren't there. When they'd put it together, they'd miss them. And I kept, after a bit, I kept saying, Dr. Sanderson, where is it? You must have found it by now, Dr. Sanderson. See, I was out of the army and feeling tough. He just looked at me and looked at me and glowered, and he said, well, there's some mistake here. I said, oh, maybe I'm in the wrong class. Maybe I've come to the wrong school. And then we teased off. He and I became very good friends, shook hands and all that sort of thing. The Lamentations is a book of the sorrow of Jerusalem that Jeremiah feels for Jerusalem. And I'll read in chapter 3. In chapter 3, I'll read verses 22 through 36. Chapter 3 of Lamentations, verses 22 through 36. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sits alone and keeps silence because he hath borne it upon him. He puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. But the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. And the blessing that's found in Lamentations is the blessing of justice. The blessing of justice. And justice is a blessing. Because in life we often don't get it and often don't see it. And to know that God is just and deals righteously is an encouragement and a blessing on every line. In Philadelphia, I was driving down the street one night when a familiar red light showed up behind me and a policeman stopped me. And he said, "Sir," he said, "you're driving 30 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour zone." And I said, "Yeah, that's right, officer," but I said, "I was just keeping up with the rest of the traffic. There was a whole line of us." And he said, "That's right, but you're the one I could catch." And under my breath, I said, "That's not..." It was just because I was violating the law, but to pick me out of all the rest of that bunch of sinners and let them go seemed unfair. When I was a boy, I had a pessimistic attitude on a lot of things. I don't know why. I explain it in my autobiography. Nobody believes it. But I had a pessimistic attitude. If there were two pieces of pie and one was little and one was big, I knew who was going to get the little one. I just understood it. And it wasn't always true, but I just had that pessimistic view of things. And then I would go and sit down and I'd say, "That's not right." I felt that I was often not treated fairly or justly. Most times I was, but I felt that I wasn't. But when it comes to God, He is just. The very nature and character of God is just. He rewards the righteous who believe in Jesus with eternal life. He punishes those who don't believe with eternal death. God can be counted upon to do things right, and that's what Jeremiah says in Lamentations. I will not try to push a formal outline on the book for you, but in chapter 1, you see the prophet's pain. You don't need to write it down. You don't look like a writing group anyway. But whatever the case happens to be, chapter 1, he says, "Oh, just look at me, the misery that I happen to be in." In chapter 2, he points out that the problem with Israel is that they've abandoned God, and they've suffered punishment because of it. In chapter 3, there's the assurance of truth. Chapter 3 is a long chapter. I just read the middle section of it. But it's an assurance of truth. In chapter 4, he goes back and talks about the end of the Judaic nation. And in chapter 5, he shows us how a plea for help is what we need. He does those things in helping us to see the justice of God. And the blessing of justice is a real thing. The blessing of justice is knowing that God is right and can be trusted and will always be honest and complete in his dealings with us. And that's really not a bad thing at all. The book of Lamentations is read. It's read on the Jewish holiday Av. Av is spelled A-B. An additional holiday of Av. It's not a biblical holiday, but it's still one of the great holidays in Israel. It's the holiday that commemorates when Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonians. It shows up on our calendars usually in the middle of August or something like that. It's a strange book in poetry. And the 5 chapters have a poetic development that I can't discuss here very well. But if you're really interested in it, call me on the phone or look at the... I'll be glad to discuss it with you. But it's just a fascinating thing. It's also written in what we call a somber meter. It goes like this in meter. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme like English poetry does. It's not like ours. But it's like this. It goes, da-duh, 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 da-duh. And they call it a mimic meter. And it just kind of makes you, after a while, you get sick about it. You just read it, and it becomes paralyzing to your mind, because this is a book of sadness. It has joy in it, because God is just. But it goes over the failures of the people and the punishment they get, and you can't read those things without having your heart ache a little bit. I think no matter how evil a person has been, when you see them getting a full punishment, you feel somehow a sympathy for them. Maybe not a sympathy, but you feel something. And in this particular case, Jeremiah knows that Israel deserved the punishment that God gave her. God had promised, she rebelled again and again. He knows it, but he feels it. And he says, "I'm the man who has had more pain than anybody has, sitting here and watching what has happened to my city." It's a very, very powerful sort of thing. So I will sketch for you 3 particular things this morning, and sketch them in connection with this book, and what else will I do? Go and eat a snack between meetings. How's that? But we won't do it right away. First of all, the concept is God is right in what he does. God is right in what he does. See, he says to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord doesn't approve it. He doesn't cheat any man out of his right. He doesn't just run around and do strange things to people. He doesn't afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. Now, we have a nasty thing in our society in the United States. I don't know if you have it here or not. But in the United States, if there's a big windstorm and it blows a tree on your house, then the insurance people will call it an act of God. That is just absolutely abominable. It is an offense to God and an offense to our intelligence, too, if you think about it long enough. In his creative work, God created two things. He created cosmology, which is the earth and the plants and all that stuff in it, and he created agency, and agency is how you live and all those things. And if you build a house near a big tree and a windstorm blows it over, God didn't make you build a house there. You did it. You did it. I mean, I don't mean to sound nasty about that, but that's a simple fact of the matter. It's not an act of God. God put the earth into a form, and it continues to go that way. It renews itself. Read it in Ecclesiastes 1. You guys that go out to sea, the rivers run into the sea. The sea is not full. Why is the sea not full? Because a lot of water evaporates and absorbs. It goes back into clouds. Next thing you know, it's coming back at you. Maybe a little bit later, but that's the whole principle in the creation of the universe. The water goes up and the water comes down. And the seas change their level bit by bit. They're talking about in the United States the Arctic ice cap is melting. If it melts, two-thirds of the state of New Jersey will be swallowed up by water. And we in Pennsylvania who say, let it melt, let it melt. Or somebody, no, we don't say that. You have to understand, we love New Jersey. It's just a flat country. The biggest mosquitoes in the world are bred in New Jersey. But you see, if you live there, you chose to do it. That's your agency. It's just awfully tough after a while. Someone says, look at these mudslides in California, all those people losing their houses. Yeah, that's right, that's right. They chose to build their houses there. Mud is slidden on those mountains for, mud is slidden. Just slid the right word. Mud is slidden on those mountains for centuries. They chose to build them there. I'm not callous. That's just a simple fact of the matter. And we had on our farm enough poison ivy to infect most of the world. And we chose, you know, we could have worked to get, but we chose it. I get poison ivy, but I don't get it very badly. Once in a while I've had a bad attack, but we chose it. And when someone says, well, how about this big tsunami? That's part of the earth regenerating itself, believe it or not. And if you choose to live next to the ocean, well, you're on an island. You kind of understand that, don't you? You could go and live in Arizona. No lobsters in Arizona. And the sand crab is mighty small. I'm merely saying that when you look out and say this is an act of God, that's a mistake. It's an act of the creation, and God put the world in order, and the world continues to go that way. There is morning and evening and spring and summer and fall, and those things are in order. All these other things are in order, too. And the earth's crust rises and shrinks, and the waters come up and go down, and the rain comes down. All of those things are part of the creative pattern of God. So suddenly to blame God that the wind blew your car in the ocean is not a fair blame. You should anchor your car, or whatever the case happens to be. Now, I'm not always able to live those things out. I'm just better tell you that, frankly. I'm not going to be hypocritical about it. I get caught in a big snowstorm in the winter, almost freeze to death in my car. I almost always look up and say, Lord, why did you let this happen? And the Lord says back to me, if you're dumb enough to drive in this kind of weather, you deserve to be cold. I won't carry that any further. It's beside my point, and yet it really isn't, because the message of Lamentations is that what God does is right. And so Jeremiah looks at the city. He sees the city ruined. He sees the Judean people in punishment. He sees the pagans running all over them, and he says, look at this. This is awful. But God is right. And he shows us that rightness in God by going into chapter 2 and chapter 8 and verses 18 and chapter 2 and verses 14. And again he said, the people have failed. The prophets have followed lies. The priests have not done well. And consequently, God has said he would punish them, and he is punishing them. God is just. God would not be just. See, here's where you fail as a parent. You say to your son, I don't know what you say to your sons, but you say to your sons, If you touch that shotgun again, I'm not going to break your arm, but if you touch that shotgun again, I will punish you somehow. And then he touches it again, and you say, no, don't touch it again. And after a while, I don't believe you on hardly anything. I can see there are a lot more severe parents here than I, and I kept my shotguns in a closet where they couldn't get them, mostly because I thought they'd be poor shots. But whatever the case, in time, I taught them to shoot. They like to go out and hunt and make all kinds of noise. not firecrackers along the beach, but a lot of kind of noise. But the concept is that we say things and don't, and then we're not just. We're not just. If you say you're not going to get another cookie, then you shouldn't give him another cookie. If it is I, you should give me two cookies to start with and get over with. But God doesn't do like that. God doesn't say, Israel, I'm going to punish you if you rebel. And then when they rebel, he says, well, let's just forget it. Let's try this again. God is not like that. There was no second chance in the garden. God is gracious and good, praise the Lord. But he's just. And he punishes the sinners. He gives us freedom from punishment in Jesus Christ. That is, he gives us freedom from guilt. And God is just. He keeps his word. What he does is right. I often go back and read Ezekiel 10. I'll read it now. Ezekiel 10, Ezekiel is taken by the Spirit of God to go and look at the temple in Jerusalem, and he sees the elders of Jerusalem worshiping a false god on the steps of the temple. Wicked rascals! The place where they should have honored God, they are committing abominable sins. And the Lord says, should I not smack them? He doesn't say smack, but he will judge them powerfully. You'll see that in Jeremiah 2. In the section in Jeremiah, starting with chapter 41, his confrontations with the kings, Jehoiakim and these fellows, you'll see quickly how they defy God, and God will bring them to ruin. Oh, but Jeremiah says God is right. He hates the destruction in the city. Do you see that? I'm sorry I haven't read the whole book to you, but Jeremiah hates the destruction. He's filled with loathing that his people are being killed, that the children are starving, that the mothers are sometimes eating babies in the famine. He's just ruined by it, but he knows that God is right in what happens. Because Israel is merely getting back what she bought. She's paid for it, and she's being returned to it. So first of all, God is right in what he does. You need to go back in your own leisure at Acts 7 and read Stephen's speech when Stephen says, which of the prophets did you not persecute? And he points out how God dealt with the people for their infidelity with him. But the second thing I'll mention is that God is faithful in what he says. God is faithful in what he says. Jeremiah says that's the way it is. His mercies are new every morning. They never die. They never stop. The Lord is my portion, verse 24. My soul will I hope in him. He's good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Even in the midst of catastrophe, he is good to them, good to the soul that seeks him. A few years ago in the United States, a big nuclear submarine went down. The Triton went down. Was it the Triton? Well, anyhow, it went down. The first lieutenant on the Triton was a believer from an assembly down near Washington, D.C. I didn't know him personally, but I knew his family indirectly. Later on, I executed a wedding for his daughter and some guy. But anyhow, he sank with a Triton. And his wife said to me, she said, I missed him terribly. It was an awful thing. But she said, I was glad to know that he had an outstanding witness for Jesus, that when the sub was sinking, he could say to men, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. She said, my husband believed it. He taught it. He got it into almost everything she did. And she said, I miss him, but she said, I know that God had him in a place where he could honor God even when his life was in jeopardy. That's an interesting kind of a thing, I think. And when she told me that, I started to cry because I cry easily. I got over it in time for the wedding. I can't tell you more about that. It was a traumatic sort of thing. But those things happen in that situation. So Jeremiah says, those that wait for the Lord, even in the midst of the worst kind of trouble, they're blessed because God is just. And while believers die, believers go and be with him. They are claimed for him. And I've often thought in our assembly, when some person that knows the Lord is called to heaven, I've often said they're better off than any of us are right now. And it's not just because they're dead, it's because they're really alive. They're really alive. We're living, but we are under the sentence of physical death. If you trust in Jesus, you're freed from the sentence of eternal death, but physical death, unless the Lord comes and the rapture comes, physical death is marked for all of us in some degree, unless the Lord comes. And you know, don't cancel your insurance policy today. We don't know. We might come today. We don't know. But the concept is that it's marked for us. But God is faithful in what he says. And so he tells us that he won't take advantage of us. He won't cheat us. He won't browbeat us. He won't subvert us. He tells us that it's good that you bear the yoke in your youth, because if you bear it in your youth, when you get old, you'll be able to bear it then too. If you start out carrying a heavy burden when you're young, you'll know how to do it later on. When Ruth and I have been married 40 years, I mean, or close to that, we suddenly realized that apart from having children, neither one of us had really had any doctor's visits, prescriptions, or hospital stays. That's how it was, wasn't it? She had had the children. I didn't have that. I had some responsibility in them. Anyhow, we just congratulate ourselves. In the last 10 or 11 years, we have caught up and gone ahead. But I remember the first time that I was really sick. Now, I was sick once as a young man. I had the mumps they lasted, I can hardly tell you about those dumb mumps, but they got one side and another one. Then never mind, that's a long time ago. When I was a young man, I was sick. And once I had a bad head injury. Some people think I never got over it. The doctor said to my mother I would never be right. And whenever I'd do something wrong, she'd say, the doctor was right. But those things were so long ago, I'd forgotten them. And so here after these 40 years, I was sick. And you know something? Suddenly you think like it's the end of the whole world. Somebody else has been sick 100 times. They say, that's nothing, Tom. You think, oh, I'm really the last person. It's just a funny thing. But consequently, it's good to be sick while you're young a few times. Then you'll learn how to live with it and what God wants you to do. My senior professor said the best clue for a long life was to have a big heart attack when you were 40. And he said you'll learn how to take care of it and live with it. I personally don't practice that or post that advice, but I'm just telling you what some people say. But the concept is God is faithful. He's not going to take advantage of you. He doesn't cheat you. I've had people often think that God, you know, they had some tragedy in their life and they thought that God had double dealt them somehow. And that's because their limited vision, they couldn't see the total picture of what God was doing or understand the picture of God's grace. God is faithful in what he says. I was struck by that when one of the nights of the youth meeting, Morris was talking to the youth and all of us old-timers just sneak in on the meetings, and he emphasized how God is faithful and his word doesn't fail. That's an important thing to know. He is faithful. And whether you're reading it from Joshua or Abraham or Moses, it's the way it goes. God is faithful in what he says. We can depend upon him. I've just looked many times in this chapter, verses 31, 32, 33. The Lord, you know, there's a punishment thing, but the Lord doesn't desert you. He's still there. And the Lord is there gracious for us too. It's a wonderful thing to know. Oh, the blessing of justice is a big thing. A couple of years ago, driving my truck home in New Jersey from a meeting at the Rutherford Assembly, a fellow decided on the other side of the road that he wanted my side too. I had a little pickup truck. You see, I'm really a hillbilly and a farmer at heart. I got an education so I could fool people, but I'm really a farmer so naturally I have a truck. You wouldn't think of a farmer without a truck, would you? And when people say, why do you need a truck? I growl at them and say, if you buy one, you'd find out. So whatever the case is, I was coming home in my beautiful truck. It was a beautiful truck. And this man decided that he wanted my side of the highway too. He had a big Lincoln automobile. I saw him coming. I felt a disaster was nearby. I got clear off the road onto what we call the berm in the States. I got clear off the road. But he still was anxious to have my part of the road. I thought he was going to turn away, but he didn't turn away. He turned around and hit me on the driver's corner, a mighty smash. It hit hard enough to knock the front wheels flat. Can you see that, guys? You mechanics can see that. It buckled the cab, so the cab, instead of being gone, went up like that. I was able to get out on the other side. There was no fire. But my truck was absolutely and totally ruined. I can't tell you everything except this man was arrested by the police later on and charged with drunken driving and charged with a couple of other things. And then they said there would be a trial, and he was going to plead innocent in the trial. And I just had that funny kind of a feeling that somehow he would claim that the color of my truck misled him. And he thought that he was headed for a patch of water or something. I just don't know. But I said to the district attorney, I was going down south to preach at Burlington. I said, I'll be in the south for a couple of weeks. I said, I will come back for the trial. And so they called and told me when to come back for the trial. And we came back, but then they didn't have a trial. He pleaded guilty, and there was no trial at all. But I just had that feeling that justice often is not served. I was taken well care of. I wasn't hurt hardly at all. Just a couple little bumps. The insurance company immediately settled. And I went out and bought a truck. My wife thought I should buy a new one. But she's awfully nice to me. But I found an old one that was in great shape, and I'm still running it. And I'll just tell you, in my truck, I feel like the king of the road. It's smaller than most little cars. I get in it, I just feel good all over. I go down the road, and I'm singing those songs, those hillbilly songs, like his truck came back, his wife came back, his dog came back, all those things. Oh, me. But justice is often not seen in our world. But when it's God, what he does is right, and he will be faithful to what he says. The third thing I emphasize is that he's gracious when we turn to him. And the great pleas come in chapter 3, verses 37 through 41, 37 through 41 in a general sense. If the Lord says it, nobody can change it, but let us lift up our heart and our hands unto God in heaven. Let's search our ways and turn again to him. And in chapter 5, he pleads that we would turn to God, understanding that when we turn to God, God is there and God will hear us and understand us. The prophet still says again and again, he says, Lord, nobody cares for me, and I understand how he feels. But he says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned, renew our days of old. But you rejected us right now, and that's right. They were rejected in punishment, but turn us! And we'll be renewed. He knows that God will graciously receive those who turn to him. In this lifetime, I just am thrilled by that kind of a concept. Now, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you're saved. And you'll stay saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's no condemnation to those who believe in him. The people who don't believe in him are lost forever. But they are given many opportunities by God's grace to turn to him. And we who know Jesus sometimes get carried away on our own will and our own mind and do the dumbest things. But when we call upon God, his forgiveness is there. We don't have to beg for forgiveness. He's done for us in Christ. But his presence is there. His guidance is there. His spirit is there. I don't know how to say it in a theological sense, but there's no time in which God will close you up in the telephone booth and forget about you. There's no time when God will not know who you are and where you are. There's no time when he won't care. He may have to chasten us, as in Hebrews 12. Praise the Lord, he does. Because the writer says the Father chastens every child that he loves. Praise the Lord that he does. And sometimes the training is hard. Sometimes it's hard. But in God's love, it's effective. I'll tell you, when I went into the army, I may have said this already, I've only got 3 stories, and I tell them over and over. When I went in the army, learning how to march was unbelievably painful to me because I was a farm kid. You don't march when you're a farm kid. You walk with a long slope. You just walk. You lope along. I see you guys walking. You lope along. And suddenly you've got to take a 28-inch step, and you've got to take it in coordination with everybody else. You can't do it, and the chief people call you out and make you do push-ups as a punishment. I did enough push-ups in the first week in the army to last most people for the rest of their lives. The beauty of it was I could do them. And as soon as they found out I could do 20 easily, then they made it 40. That training was good for me. It really was. Today, when someone says, put out your right hand, I can do it. Before my military days, if you said, put out your right hand, I had to stop and see where the pocket was in my shirt. I knew it would be on the left-hand side, and I can choose the other. I know it sounds stupid. I was one of those fasty, kind of whatever you call them, kind of boys. It's just so funny. I remember the cow, when she'd see that I was going to milk her, would get up and leave the barn. That, of course, is a stupid exaggeration. I tell you, just didn't have coordination at all. I remember learning to salute in the military. About the first time I saluted, I knocked my hat off, and the next time I hit myself in my neck. It was a hard kind of a situation. But the training was necessary, and the training resulted in 2 years later my being Soldier of the Month. That's because everybody else was discharged, whatever the case happens to be. And the training is important. And so sometimes the training is painful. But that doesn't mean God has forgotten us. We look to him for help and grace and strength. And so there you bear the yoke in your youth. You look up and you know that there's hope because God is with you. And you can trust him. And the blessing of justice just flows like water out of a clear fountain. The blessing of justice. That God is right. That God is faithful in his word. And that God is gracious to receive us. Gracious to receive us. I've had known people that you could hardly approach. You remember the problem Esther had approaching the king. I'll talk about Esther next week. But I've known people you could hardly approach. And you weren't sure whether they'd bite you or kiss you. You just don't know. But with God, he certainly trains us. He's supreme to us. We don't treat him in a cavalier fashion. But he loves us. And his love overcomes our fears. And his justice assures us that what he does is right. When you look over a whole course of life, you'll find many times where God's intervention in your life was beautiful and remarkable. He just comes and does things for you that you hardly understood at the time. But sometimes those things you didn't understand either. My family moved in 1940. They moved from a wonderful farm where there were three creeks. Creek is water flowing through. In some places they say creek. The creek is what you get in the back of your neck. One of them had a big swimming hole in it where you could swim and catch catfish and all that kind of stuff. And there were big woods where you could run and jump on the rocks. It was 130 acres. About 25 of it could be worked satisfactorily. The rest was play acres, woods, and all that kind. It was a wonderful place for boys to grow up. There was an abandoned coal mine to explore. All kinds of great things to do. 1940, my parents moved off to another place which was almost flat. Every square inch could be gardened. There was no creek. There was no swimming pool within any distance. There was nothing. I hated it. But I wasn't consulted very much. And I was told to stop belly aching several times. Oh, boy, you could work it. There wasn't, well, never mind. But that's where, 4 years later, that's where my mother, with the difficulties in our family, decided to go to church. She made me join the Boy Scouts. She said I wasn't socially oriented, so I had to join dumb Boy Scouts. They're good, but I felt that's how I felt. I had to go there and learn how to build a fire without matches. Every kid I ever knew how to build a fire without matches. You had a blowtorch or something like that. Anyhow, that's where 4 years she went to church. She found out that they were going to have special meetings. And she said that on a Friday night, they were going to have a special meeting, the scouts. They would honor the scout troop. And since I was able to wear long pants, I went to the scout troop and sat there, heard the gospel, and believed it. And when I looked back over it, I said, yes, sir, moving out of that nice farm where we had all those good things into an abandoned territory where Mother was forced to think about spiritual things and where we heard it all in the part of God's dealing with us. And looking back, you say, praise the Lord. If you went back to 1938, looking forward, you might think something else. But looking back, you say, praise the Lord. And I don't know how many times that's true in life. You can't say, well, did God suddenly dry up the creek or something like that? Creeks dry up in Pennsylvania, and sometimes they flow again. The creeks through our farm had big floods that looked like the Nile in the spring, and it had about the same effect. It brought all the good soil from Mr. Raybould's farm and put it in our field. Oh, boy. But I'll tell you, God is gracious when we turn to him. And the lesson really is that we need to live with him day by day. Now we're his children. We're not going to get lost. You understand that? That's important. But we still turn to him day by day. I've been married to Ruth for 51 years. I still say I love her in the morning. I don't look back and say, I said that 50 years ago, and it lasts forever. I hope it lasts forever, but you don't make I love you. When I love you doesn't, you know, you need a couple others thrown in somewhere along the way. And the fellow whose wife said, she said, you haven't told me you love me. Well, he said, I haven't told you I don't. So, you know, you keep it in a good score. It's kind of like worship and other things that enter into our lives. But to turn to God and to live with God, oh my, the blessing of justice, the blessing of justice. Knowing that he won't cheat you, that he won't somehow figure out a clever way to get advantage of you. Oh my, how good God is. Now, people are not always like that. And sometimes Christian people are not like that, I'm sad to say. But God can be trusted absolutely. Because what he does is right, He's faithful to his word, and he's gracious to receive us when we turn to him. And that becomes the message of Lamentations. If you haven't read the book for a while, you ought to read it. It's not an easy book to read. Reading of all the things that happened to Judah, reading of the difficulties in the prophet's life, you have to see behind those things into the inner convictions of the prophets. And then it's a great blessing. But it's not an easy book to read. I'm not joking about that at all. You can read the Gospel of John about 4 times with the same amount of effort it takes to read Lamentations once, because you're struggling with the punishment of the nation. But what you have to remember is that that's part of the justice of God. They not only asked for it, they went out of their way to get it. They could have continued. Cain didn't have to kill Abel. But in agency, people often think they're more important than God. So read the book and enjoy it. Read Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah's not easy either, as he fights with the devils of his day. But behind all of them is the justice of God, and that's a great, great blessing. So as I go through today, I'm thankful for redemption, thankful that God loves me, thankful that he's given us some understanding of life and the things that are necessary, and I'm really thankful for justice, because I know that God will give me the right piece of pie. I know it. My brother Harvey will not always get the big piece because he grabs faster. In terms, God is just. Isn't that a great blessing? Say it's nice to see you this morning, folks. I've never really asked when this hour ends. I just stop. And I've said to the guys in seminary, when you get done with your message, you ought to stop. You don't have to drag it out or whatever. Just stop. And a lot of times the people had stopped before you did anyway. So whatever the case is, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your blessing to us today. Thank you for the fellowship of this assembly and these brothers and sisters. Thank you for the children and their teachers. We pray you bless them richly today with the knowledge of truth and the gospel. Encourage us, Father, to live for you, to enjoy your blessing, and to worship you with a pure and thankful heart. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to tell you, as I put my papers together, that our brother-in-law went home. He was due to go home Friday. He went home. He said he had a great, great time and enjoyed everything and everybody. And he especially enjoyed our time out in the ocean with Allison and Baron. Even though he got sick as a dog most of the day, he said, I wouldn't have missed it for anything. So just thought I'd tell you that he said he had a great time. Praise the Lord.